You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. In today's lecture, we will continue our discussion on Isaiah chapter 8. But in particular, we want to look at how the Apostle Peter uses this chapter in his first letter. We've got a lot to talk about, so let's go ahead and get started. So let's go ahead and refresh our memories and look back at Isaiah chapter 8, starting with verse 5. Yahweh spoke to me again. Because this people has refused the waters of Shiloah that flow gently, and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory. And it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks. And it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land. O Emmanuel. This is where we left off last time in our last lecture. And again, what we want to look at here is the contrast between the gently flowing waters of Shiloah and these mighty waters of the river. So you have the Prince of Peace, which of course is Jesus on the one hand, the gently flowing waters, Emmanuel, and on the other hand, you have the King of Assyria, which is the waters of the river, and they're mighty and they are many. And so where we left off last time, as you remember, we talked about how this Hebrew word Shiloah, when it was translated into Greek, the word Siloam was used. And as we talked about in our last lecture, we saw this in John chapter 9, in which Jesus heals that blind man who was born blind from birth. And Jesus says to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. This is the same word. And of course, in our Greek, we have this word transliterated, but then it also gives to us the meaning. And so Siloam means sent. And so he is sent to go wash in the waters. But of course, he is being sent by the sent one. Jesus is the one who is sent by the Father to restore creation. And so that's also where we get the word apostle. Apostolos in Greek is a sent one. And Jesus is an apostle because he is sent by the Father. You see this specifically in Hebrews chapter 3, in which we read, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. And so, of course, this word apostle is apostolos in the Greek, a sent one, for Jesus is the sent one. He is the sent one who takes upon flesh and blood to restore humanity. So he's the sent one who heals the sight of this blind man in John chapter 9, and then he goes and he sends him to the gentle waters of Siloam. And so you have this whole understanding that on the one hand, when King Ahaz is troubled in the days of Isaiah, the promise is given, look to the Lord your God, the King of Kings, the one who will deliver you, the one who is your Savior. This is the gentle waters of Siloam in the Greek, or back to the Hebrew, the gentle waters of Shiloah. This is Emmanuel. This is God with us. The gently flowing waters. It's a gentle yoke, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11. This is the kind of king that he is. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Isaiah is sent as a prophet to King Ahaz to assure him, to promise him that God himself will take care of God's people, that King Ahaz need not look to a foreign king. He should not put his trust in human princes. Instead, he should put his trust in the Prince of Peace. He should call upon Emmanuel, that is, God with us. But he refuses. And so since he refuses to call upon Emmanuel, instead he will receive exactly what he desires, the waters of the river, that is, the king of Assyria. He desires the hard way, so he will get the hard way. There will be mighty and many, this rising over all its channels, going over all its banks, sweeping into Judah, overflowing, passing over, spreading out wings that will fill the breadth of your land. And so when Isaiah is telling this, it's this contrast between the gentle waters of Emmanuel, God with us, or these mighty waters, these flooding waters that will bring destruction upon the land of the foreign king of Assyria. You see, the king of Assyria afflicted Ahaz, as we hear in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. For the Lord humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had made Judah act sinfully and had been very unfaithful to the Lord. So Tilgath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came against him and afflicted him instead of strengthening him. And so we learn this in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, specifically verses 19 through 20. That King Ahaz doesn't want help from Yahweh. He wants help from a foreign king. So God gives him exactly what he wants. You can have a foreign king, and this foreign king will afflict you. He will not be gentle. He will be a raging flood. And so this is the whole situation that King Ahaz has found himself in, refusing to listen to the word of God, rejecting the promises of God with us, Emmanuel. So King Ahaz desires to do things his own way. And so he, quote-unquote, rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. He thinks that things will be just fine when the king of the northern Israel comes to attack and the king of Syria comes to attack, because he will find his own way out. So he desires to face them rather than to listen to Yahweh. Even though the prophet Isaiah was sent to give him that reassuring comfort, that God is with us, God is with his people, continuing to save, continuing to preserve and give life, continuing to assure them that he is king. And so he gives them that name to call upon, Emmanuel. Call upon the name of Yahweh, who is God with us, specifically the second person of the Holy Blessed Trinity, who is present with his people, as he is now in the incarnation, and as he was then before the incarnation. He came to continue to be with his people to save and to deliver them, so that we understand God is with us in the midst of all affliction, and that the righteous shall live by faith. But King Ahaz does not want to live by faith, he wants to live by sight, and he sets his eyes upon the king of Assyria. And he thinks that that will be his deliverer. So when Isaiah the prophet tells King Ahaz and the people of this bad news, that this king, this foreign king, will come to your aid, but he will afflict, he then petitions the Lord in that name he was given. O Emmanuel, God be with us in the midst of this rejection of your word, in the midst of a king who refuses to listen to you and instead chooses a foreign king to rule over him. And so Isaiah continues with these harsh words, and he says this in verse 9, "Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand. For God is with us. And so again, he ends on that note, Emmanuel. God is with us. So he petitions the second person of the Holy Trinity to be with us in the midst of this problem, this affliction that we have asked for. And also, he assures the people that God is with us. Even the foreigners who come to attack and to pillage, they may know that we, as the remnant, who continue to listen and continue to believe, that God is with us in this hour of affliction. Now again, as we noted before, notice how when the prophet brings these harsh words, so he directs and says, this people refuses the gentle water. Now again, these are harsh words when it's this people, it's that people. It's putting the people of God in the same place as the Gentiles, those who are not the people of God. These are harsh words. In contrast, in other places in Isaiah, we'll see where these words of comfort come, in which God says, my people, comfort, comfort, oh, my people. My people are the people that listen to me, is what the Lord says. But this people refuses to listen, so they are just like any of the other peoples who do not have the word of God. The other peoples who do not live in the light, but walk in the dark. And so he says, first of all, this people has refused, and now he turns to all the Gentiles who are in the same category, those who do not listen, and he says, be broken, you peoples. Give ear, all you far countries. And so as Eusebius of Caesarea notes that now he turns the discussion to the calling of the Gentiles and prescribes that they too should acknowledge Emmanuel. When he's telling them, listen, give ear. Give ear because whatever you plan will not come to fruition because God is with us. God's kingdom will come. The kingdoms of the earth may rage and they will plot in vain, but they cannot prevent the kingdom of God from coming. So Eusebius notes that now he focuses on the Gentiles, that as first the Jews would not listen to Emmanuel, and now he speaks to the Gentiles that they may learn and listen that Emmanuel, God, is with us. God's kingdom will come. The people of God do not want to know Emmanuel, but he says, call upon Emmanuel yourselves, for you will be overcome, for God is with us. The us, of course, is that remnant. It is the people of God who believe, those who live by faith. And so in verse 11, Isaiah continues and says this, for Yahweh spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people. Again, you have this harsh word of this people, not my people. My people hear my voice is what God says. This people refuses to listen. They are against God's way. They would rather live in the darkness than walk in the light. They walk in the way of the world. That's the way of this people. That's the way of the Goyim, the Gentiles, who do not have knowledge, who have no knowledge of salvation or Emmanuel. So Isaiah says, for Yahweh spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Now in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter takes this very passage from Isaiah 8 and applies it to Jesus, to once again teach us that Jesus is Yahweh. so that you're not to fear what they fear, but instead regard Yahweh as holy. You should honor him as holy. And so when Peter uses this passage in his first epistle, he does this in chapter 3 saying this, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." And so here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 15, you have the apostle applying these words about Emmanuel, God with us, who is Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, applying it to Jesus Christ, who is Lord. And so you have this, do not fear, have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. In other words, honor Yahweh as holy is what Isaiah says, and Peter says, honor Jesus as holy. Jesus is your fear and your dread. You've got nothing else to fear or dread. He will become a sanctuary for you, a refuge. And so he's the one who will come to you gently. And so this hope that you have in you is also seen in Isaiah chapter 8. So in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 17, we are told this, "I will wait for Yahweh, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him." So this hope that you have, who is this hope, or what is this hope that Peter is talking about? Well, it's the same hope that Isaiah talks about. And so Peter writes in chapter 1 of his epistle, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Later on in verse 13 in the same chapter, he says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Or later on in verse 20, "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." And so both Peter and Isaiah are saying the same thing. They're preaching Christ. Christ is the one who is God with us. And so you are to wait on Yahweh and you will hope in him. As in our day, we wait upon Jesus, who is Yahweh in the flesh, and we wait upon him. He is our hope. We hope for him. Okay, now I know that is a lot to digest, but let me reiterate again. Chapter 8 of Isaiah is quoted and alluded to in 1 Peter chapter 3. And in a very simple and straightforward way, it goes like this. Isaiah says, "Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy." Peter then says, taking these words, "Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy." So in both places we have this understanding of Yahweh, who is holy. He is our hope. Now, besides this, you also have the tie-in with this imagery of water. The imagery in Isaiah chapter 8 of the gentle water of Shiloah versus the mighty water of the river, that is, the king of Assyria. And so here in 1 Peter chapter 3, you also have this contrast in this imagery of water. You have the flood as a mighty water of punishment to those who rejected Emmanuel in the days of Noah, that is God with us. And then you have this understanding of baptism as a gentle water for those who believe. And so you have this contrast between this mighty water of a flood bringing death and the gentle waters of baptism bringing life to those who trust in Emmanuel, that is Jesus, our Savior. So Peter writes in chapter 3 as he continues with this train of thought, saying that in former times they did not listen when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this now, saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So again, this is in 1 Peter chapter 3. And so you see this contrast that these mighty flood waters will come and they will bring devastation upon the land. They will bring death to those who reject and refuse to believe and listen to the promise of Emmanuel, who is God with us. But to those who do believe, that remnant, that number of 8, that small group, this group will be saved through these waters, just like in the days of Isaiah. So when the king of Assyria comes and he floods over into the banks, the remnant, the small group of believers who put their trust in God with us, Emmanuel, they will be saved. And so as we've talked before, too, we have this understanding of the Old Testament points to the realities that we have in the New Testament. And so what Noah had in the flood, being rescued from sinful humanity, we now have in holy baptism, which this flood corresponds to. So that the flood, in essence, is a symbol of the reality that we have in baptism. Because in baptism, we are rescued from sinful humanity. Our own corrupted nature is what drags us down, and in baptism, it is drowned. And then we are given new life in Christ. So in baptism, we are united in His death and in His resurrection. So that daily, the old Adam in us, who refuses to listen to Emmanuel, is drowned and put to death. But the new man in us, who is being renewed into the image of the Son, is being brought to life, that we may walk in the light. And so Isaiah and Peter both use this imagery of water, and they tie this imagery to the reality of Emmanuel, God with us, Yahweh in the flesh, coming to deliver His people from fallen humanity and from the kingdoms of the earth in rebellion to Him who tried to prevent His kingdom from coming. And so back in Isaiah chapter 8, you get to verse 14, and He's going to assure the people that He, that is Emmanuel, He will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And so we have this promise of Emmanuel in chapter 7, and it continues in chapter 8 as Isaiah unpacks that Emmanuel will be a sanctuary for those who trust, for those who believe. And so, of course, Peter, as he's tracking with Isaiah, does the same thing in his first epistle in chapter 2. And so he takes this passage from Isaiah chapter 8 and he quotes it there in chapter 2, in which the apostle writes and says, "You have come to Him," this is Emmanuel, "a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a royal priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled because they disobeyed the word as they were destined to do. So take note of what the Apostle Peter is doing here. He is splicing together from Isaiah chapter 28, in which we have this word of promise, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, a chosen and precious one. He's splicing that together with Psalm 118, the stone that the builders rejected. And he then connects it to Isaiah chapter 8, the passage that we're looking at, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And so this is what Emmanuel will be. God with us will become a sanctuary, on the one hand, to those who believe, and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to those who refuse. And so this is what Isaiah is saying, in both houses of Israel, meaning both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, both in Samaria and in Jerusalem, that he will be a trap and a snare to the inhabitants. Because under the reign of King Ahaz, the people are being led astray from Emmanuel. So that you have this whole understanding of Emmanuel being the promise of the deliverer, that he is the rock, he will not move. And so if you enter into him, if you go into him as your refuge, as your fortress, you will not be moved, for he will become a sanctuary. He is a sanctuary as the one who sanctifies the believer. But on the flip side, he is a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling for the unbeliever, like King Ahaz, who refused to believe and trust in the promise of Emmanuel, this rock that is a sanctuary. So to those who refuse to believe in Emmanuel, he becomes a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling. But to the remnant, that small group who trust in the promise of Emmanuel, he is a sanctuary. So that for this reason, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes to the baptized in Corinth in chapter 1 of his first letter, saying this, "For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles." So this, of course, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now again, what happens in the days of Isaiah, that you have the leadership, the rulers, the king, the priest, those who are leading the people, they lead them astray from Emmanuel, and they refuse to believe, and he becomes this rock of stumbling. The same thing happens in the days of Jesus, when Emmanuel comes in the flesh. He comes to his own, and his own do not receive him. He is a stumbling block. He is this rock of offense. But Isaiah is exhorting the people of God, do not trust in earthly kings and do not fear them. Instead, trust in Emmanuel. He is your sanctuary.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.